We have worked our way through this series the last few weeks, looking at one another passages with my ultimate goal of reminding us that we're in this together, that as the body of Christ, in a real way, we are tied and connected to one another. And that means as one suffers, we all suffer to a degree. As one rejoices, we all rejoice to a degree. As we walk through this thing we call life that is difficult, that is tough, that sometimes is incredibly painful, that has all of its questions, God does not intend for us to go through this alone. So today we'll be in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. As I talk on the subject of bringing healing to the body through prayer, praise, and confession. Bringing healing to the body through prayer, praise, and confession. And then next Sunday, we'll have our membership class and we'll have all those other things going on. We have a baptism scheduled in the 11 o'clock service, or is that 9:30 service next Sunday. There'll be another baptism. And then we as a body, next Sunday, as the conclusion of our One Another series, will receive together the Lord's Supper. And I'll be speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on the subject of the Lord's Supper. But the worship itself will be baptism and the Lord's Supper, the two ordinances. And so I pray that you would even now begin to prepare your hearts for the body taken together, that ordinance that Jesus gave us in the Lord's Supper. I'd encourage you to go ahead and read through the latter part of 1 Corinthians 11 and kind of get that instruction. Go back in your quiet time this week and read toward the end of the gospel accounts as Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. I can assure you that as your pastor, we will consistently, minimally four times a year, but consistently partake in the Lord's Supper. We are commanded by Christ, and it is a better sermon than any of us on staff could ever preach, and so we will do that. So begin to prepare your hearts. But as we look at this text, bringing healing to the body by prayer, praise, and confession. Confession is kind of a word that we don't talk much about in Baptist circles, but it's here in the text, and so we will deal with it today. First, I want you to see what our response should be in various situations. What our response should be in various situations. James gives a situation and then he gives a command of how we should respond in that situation. Look there at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. If anyone among you suffering, he should pray. The condition is that there's some measure of suffering. There's something going on that is not making our life smooth. How many of you have ever had anything in your life that did not go the way you wanted it to go? Anybody? Can we just go ahead? All of us, right? I didn't know what Ben was up to. That did not go the way that I wanted it to go this morning. I'd like to have some Sundays where it actually goes the way we planned, but I'd rather God interrupt. Amen? But just we all go through these things. Life happens to the saved person and to the unsaved person. We don't get an excuse card or a removal card from all the trials and the tribulations of life just when we get saved. In many ways, sometimes it's even more difficult because we are trying to walk a path that God has laid before us. Narrow is the road that leads unto salvation. Broad is the road that leads unto destruction. The broad road is easier in many ways. It just has a terrible ending. We walk through these things. When you suffer, what should you do? The condition is suffering. The command is pray. That's such a Sunday school answer, though, right? But it's the right answer. Seek the face of God. Look unto God. But James also gives us places where we can look unto others. Back in verse 10 of the same chapter, he says this, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. Most of the Old Testament prophets that were commissioned by God to go and take a message to the people of God were either ridiculed, ignored, or killed. You look at the disciples, every one of which died a martyr's death, except for the Apostle John, who was sent to exile to live out the rest of his life. we don't really suffer as Christians in America anything close. Have you been watching any of the news in Africa? Where Christians are being targeted by Muslim extremists. Hundreds have been killed just because of their faith. I'm not saying that our conflicts and our suffering and our trials aren't real, but if we look to the prophets, if we look to brothers and sisters around the earth, it's not much to compare. But James says, when you suffer, pray. He told us in verse 10, look to the prophets. He tells us in verse 11, look to Job. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. But oftentimes our trials are gifts that God gives us to help draw us nearer to Him. James 1, the very beginning of this letter, James just kind of lays it out from the very beginning of his letter to the Jewish Christians there. He says, listen, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I don't know how you respond when trials come, when things that aggravate you or stretch you or squeeze you, but James said, count it a great joy, because God can use that to make you what He would have you to be. I have been through things that if God would allow and gives me the choice, I would never go through again. I'll just be real with you. I didn't know if I was going to say this or not, but can I just tell you, last summer was tough. It was one of the most difficult times I've ever walked to as a believer. And I do not want to go through it again. I'm not going to let y'all vote on me again if I can help it. On May the 20th was the vote. On May the 21st, I received news that one of my most precious mentors had an affair. On May the 22nd, they fired the president at the seminary where I was on faculty. I was in a place that I didn't know which way was up. My children can tell you they saw me weep. And I really don't think that much of it was about East Leesville. It was about, I just did not know what was going on. Most everything that I had taken confidence in other than Jesus was falling apart around me. I'd never had a time where I felt like God told me to do something and I did it and it did not work out perfectly. I'd never had a vote that wasn't unanimous in all of my ministry. It messed with me. I'd never, the men that I had looked to as heroes, their life was crumbling, some of them because of their own sin and some because of the sin of others. The things that I would hold on to other than Jesus, they were falling to the wayside. But Jesus stood strong and He is faithful. I don't want to go through it again, ever. But I would not trade the preciousness of the closeness I felt with Christ through the journey. Much of it is a fog. I'm looking forward to the Southern Baptist Convention this year just to see friends that I saw last June, but I can't remember anything that was said or done at that convention. My children saw me weep more between May and July than they'd seen their entire lives, and it wasn't about East. It really wasn't. I needed to draw closer to Jesus. I wouldn't trade it. I don't want to go through it again, but I wouldn't trade what God did. Listen, if everything's going exactly like you want it to go, oftentimes our problem is we kind of forget about Jesus, don't we? And sometimes God gives us a gift when He says, this is not going to quite go the way it is, but you're going to find out that I am faithful through this season. And that gives you that landmark that you can hold on to. If you're suffering, pray. Consider the prophets, consider Job, but know that God's got this. Nothing has come upon you that he can't handle. I don't believe the lie that he'll never put more on you than you can handle, but trust the truth that it'll never be more than he can handle. And you will find him faithful every time. If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing is what the text says. He who is suffering, he should pray. Cheerful, he should sing psalms. I don't know if when we went twangy this morning, that's my North Carolina word. Does that translate into Louisiana? That first set was more twanging than I've ever heard in the worship service at East Leesville, and that's fine. I like it. But if there was any Jesus in you, there ought to have been something that just kind of smiled a little bit, right? As you're just thinking about victory in Jesus, there ought to be joy in the people of God. And the Bible tells us on several occasions that out of that joy, there ought to be singing. We'll have special music. We'll have different things in the weeks, months, years, decades ahead. We'll have those things. But in the Bible, what you find in singing is congregational singing to one another. That's what you see in Scripture, is that we're to sing to one another. Out of what? Out of our cheerfulness, out of our joy in Jesus. You say, well, preacher, I can't sing. The Bible says make a joyful noise. Some of you, it's a joyful racket. Some of you, it's an awful noise. But just sing unto the Lord. James says it here. If you're cheerful, sing. The imperative, the condition is that you're full of joy. The imperative is you ought to sing about it. You ought to tell about it. The Bible says, Paul says over in Ephesians 5:19, that we ought to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. We ought to walk in this building, and most of us ought to just explode in joy and enthusiasm. You notice I said most of us, because every Sunday, there's going to be some of us, some part of the body, that life is just beat down on them all week. Some of you there this morning. But I pray that as we sung together as the body, that those of us that were able to walk in the joy and the victory of Jesus, that in some way, somehow, you're encouraged by that, even though life is beating down on you at the moment, that you can see that Jesus is faithful. And that he would use us to be a testimony of that faithfulness in these seasons when, if you're suffering, those with joy and those with cheerfulness can encourage one another. Then there's a third condition, and here's the crux of the entire text as we move our attention to verse 14. Is any among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Man, there's a lot right here in this verse. There's some stuff in this verse that kind of freaks out some of you old school Baptists. I told Jason, I said, hey, man, I'm going to have a healing service at the end of the service today. And he just kind of, he said, you got your anointing oil. I didn't bring it with me, but I'm not against it. You all right? I believe Jesus brings physical healing. I really do. I don't think that's the main point of this text. I believe it's included in this text, but I don't think it's the main. I certainly know that it's not the whole, but Jesus brings physical healing. If you're sick, if your condition is sick, the word there in the original language gives the idea of weariness, faintness, weakness. If you're weak, if you're struggling, if you're physically ill, I think it can include all those things. Here's what I believe he's saying. If you need help in this walk with Jesus, come to the body and let the body come alongside of you. Look what he says. If you're sick, then the command is to call the elders. You are commanded, if you're walking in weariness, if you're walking in discouragement, if you're walking in a place where you're weak, whether it be spiritually or mentally or physically, you call unto the body. You call unto the elders of the church. And then the command for them is they are to pray over him. That's the imperative, is to pray over one another. When you reach out for help, you're obeying the command to confess that you need help. And then we come alongside, anointing him with oil. I believe this could be literally anointing with oil. I don't think it's the practice in the Old Testament where we take a 5-gallon bucket, and when you anointed, you anointed. You were drenched. You read the accounts. It would drip from the beard. It wasn't a little dab of do you. That was not in my notes. That was just random. I believe it could mean that. I think it means a refreshing, that you would be refreshed, anointing with oil. You would see in the accounts of when Jesus was anointed with oil by Mary that it was a cleansing of his feet. It was a refreshment that he talked to his host and said, "You didn't give me anything for my face or for my feet, but she has anointed my feet with oil and dried it with her hair." You remember the story, right? It's a refreshing. I kind of make it akin, if you've ever flown overseas, and I know you military guys, you probably don't get this service on your overseas trips, but when I fly overseas, about 3 or 4 hours into the trip, they're bringing that hot towel. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the best hot towel you'll ever get in your life, because you feel grungy and you feel like, man, I need a shower, and you're like, I don't like these clothes anymore. And just that refreshment of just being able to wash your face, it just brings you refreshing. That when we cry out to one another, almost even in the crying out, God gives healing, that we just know we're not by ourselves. There's an anointing that I think it could mean, and I think there's evidence biblically for this, that the anointing of oil is a medicinal purpose. That you would seek medical attention, but also the spiritual attention to come alongside of that medical attention. It could be medicinal. I want you to look more at the results than necessarily the process. Look what it says. The prayer of faith will accomplish three things. What it says in the text. The prayer of faith will save the sick person. Now, I don't think this is talking about salvation. I'm thinking it's talking about save them from the weariness and the dreariness and the situation they have come to the body about. It will give them refreshment. It will give them strength because they know they're not by themselves. It'll save the sick, the weary, the faint, the weak. Then here's the greater gift. The Lord will raise him up. The Lord will take the body coming alongside of one that is weak and struggling and will use that to raise up the countenance and even, I believe, the physical body of the person that needs that assistance. The Lord does the work. It's not some simple formula. It's not some magical potion that we have. It's not some measure of words that if we say them right, it's not even the measure of our faith, but the prayer of faith. What kind of faith? The faith of a mustard seed, the smallest kind of faith, can begin to do the work that God does, and that's what we need. Oh, heaven help us. If there's any part of you that's thinking, man, I like this new preacher, and I think we'll see great things. I like this new associate pastor. I think we'll see great things. I like this staff. I like this leader. I like this music guy we got coming soon. Heaven help us. If God doesn't show up, there's nothing we can do in this place that will ever amount to a hill of beans. And that's some North Carolina talk coming out right there too. But we need Jesus. We need the Lord to lift up those that are hurting. It's going to get messy. Can I just tell you, it's already starting to get messy around here. There are lives struggling with all kinds of things. And I promise you this. If it doesn't get messy, then Jesus is not in it. If it's just comfortable and everybody kind of feels good with everything that's going on, I don't know that Jesus is in it, because Jesus stirs things up. And the closer we get to Jesus, I believe with all my heart, the messier it's going to get. It's going to be more and more families and more individuals that just desperately need somebody to love them enough in the name of Jesus to get into the mess. Not into the sin and to the nonsense, but to get to where they are. Love them where they are so that Jesus can raise them up. My friend, the same way Jesus did for you, you just might not have recognized how big a mess you were in. Or how big a mess you could have been in if Jesus hadn't have saved you. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I'll tell you, sin frustrates me. When people let sin make them do dumb things, there's a part of me that just wants to, I can't tell you what I want to do because you'll just think less of me, but I'm like, you knucklehead? Then Jesus shows me my sin and my propensity to sin. And I know there's going to be seasons where I need somebody to show me grace. And I pray the Lord enable me to show them grace. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How should we confront someone else's sin? The same way we would hope somebody would confront ours in when we need it. I almost said if, but when we need it. The Lord's telling us the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he sinned, James is kind of confronting a false notion here that in the time that James is teaching and James is writing, anytime anything went bad, somebody said, well, who sinned? Somebody sinned. Whatever happens to you bad, you must have done something wrong. Oh, God's out to get you. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Everything that happens that's bad is because of sin. It's not necessarily our sin. It's just because we live in a sinful, fallen world. But sometimes the trials you're going through, the consequences you're facing, the struggle you're having, the pain you're experiencing is sometimes directly related to poor decisions and sins that have come up into your life. But Jesus says, James says through the Word that if we pray and ask that prayer of faith, our sins can be forgiven. Aren't you glad God forgives sin? Prayer of faith will save the sick person from that situation. The Lord will raise him up and encourage him. And if he's committed sins, those sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, in light of this reality that we need one another, that we can have this victory in Christ Jesus, therefore, what James tells us next is that we should confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Prayer and confession leads to healing. Prayer and confession leads to spiritual healing. The imperative here is confess your sins to one another. I just want to ask you, how many of you just think, man, what I really want to do today is I want to find me somebody and I want to tell them all the things I've done wrong this week. Anybody want to volunteer for that service? But we need to confess to one another. It's not like this idea where you would go to the priest and the priest offers you forgiveness. There's only one that can offer you forgiveness, and that's Christ Jesus. And if you confess your sins to me, I don't have anything for you but Jesus. But if I confess my sins to you as you're confessing your sins to me, then we know we're kind of in the same boat and we both desperately need Jesus. And sometimes it just helps to know you're not the only one struggling with something. I think what this really should look like is that I would go to my brother and I'd say, Scotty, man, I'm just struggling with whatever it is. I just need you to pray with me. I know this is not something that's helpful for my life. I know it's not something that would be beneficial to me. I know it's not something that would honor Jesus. But the struggle's real. And Scotty might would say, preacher, you're fired. I'm one of your deacons. No, that's right. If it's real, if it's healthy, preacher, you know, I struggle with that same thing sometimes. Or I struggle with it in the past and God's given me victory. Can I just tell you, if we're going to have victory, we've got to be real with one another. If you're going to walk around like you've got it all figured out, you're not going to be helpful to the body. Because you say, well, I don't have any sins I'm dealing with. I know one of your sins is pride. Now, I'll just tell you this. I'm at a place where there's not a lot of things that I really feel like I struggle with on a daily basis of things I should not do. They're just, God's given victory there. But you know what I know? I know at any moment they could jump back up and grab me like nothing before. I'm not immune to these things. You ever hear, man, I think the preacher's running around with another woman. You need to come to me and just tell me because somebody's lying or I've done some stupid stuff that I swore I would never do. I'll never be alone in a car with a woman. I'll never be in your house without my wife with a woman. I'm going to put up those guards. I know the Billy Graham rules have come under attack, but can I just tell you, it's good common sense. If I will follow the rules I've set in place, I'll never have a physical affair. It'll never happen if I'll just follow the rules. The problem is my heart doesn't like following rules. So you need to pray for your pastor. Can I assure you the enemy wants to destroy me and my testimony? I promise you that. Not that I'm all that important, but because it won't just affect me, it'll affect you and everybody that's heard the gospel with my name attached to it. It doesn't take away what the gospel can still accomplish. Aren't you glad it doesn't take a perfect messenger? Except for one, and his name was Jesus. We all have our struggles. We all have those sins that so easily beset us. Hebrews 12. We got to be real in this. Your pastor walks daily. Mine is some level of fear and a lack of patience. I just need to be more patient. I expect people, the Bible says you ought to do it. I just think that's pretty clear. It's not always that easy. May God grant me patience. I know people say, don't pray for patience. Don't pray. Don't be scared. You pray for what you need and trust God to give you what you need in the process of gaining what you need. Confess your sins to one another, and then look what he says, and pray for one another. So as we share our struggles, what's the natural response to that? If my illustration were to play out and Scotty and I are sharing our struggles with one another, the next step is we get on our knees and we pray to the one that could help, the source of strength that we have, and we seek the face of God. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. It brings healing so that you might be healed. Healed of what? The struggle, the sin, the weakness, the weariness. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. The prayer of a righteous person. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah says that the Lord's ear is not too arm is not too weak to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear, but your iniquities are separating you from God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. Listen, there is no part in the Bible that will show you that God will love you more the more you obey him. Okay? What the Bible says is that we show we love God by how we obey him. God loves you as much as he will ever love you because he could not love you more right where you are. But directly proportional to your usefulness for God is your obedience to God. Do you hear me? Doesn't save you. Jesus did that on the cross, in the grave, and through the resurrection when you received him. Jesus does that work. But whether you're going to be used by God is directly proportional to your obedience to his command. The Bible says that if we haven't dealt with sin, he won't even hear our prayer. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. That you might be healed, and that that prayer might be effective. It might have power. Then James gives an illustration. Elijah was a human being as we are. What James is saying is Elijah was just a man. Just like you're a man or you're a woman. Elijah was just a man. Just like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. And then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. What's James' purpose of this illustration? Elijah was not the main character in that story. You're not the main character in your story. If you're living it right, God is. God is. You keep following that story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, the story of Elijah. Mount Carmel, when he prays the fire down and it eats up the sacrifice and all the water. You remember the story, right? And the prophets of Baal, they're praying to their false god. And Elijah's like, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe you're not loud enough. The main character is not Elijah. It's his God. And the Bible shows us this because right after that high, the next place Elijah is, he's scared to death like he's never seen God do anything, that he's going to get killed. Because he took his eyes off on the only source of power he had, and that was the God that he served. What do we do with this? You're not intended to walk through this alone. You're not able to accomplish what needs to be accomplished outside of Jesus. Because every one of you and me, we need Jesus. If you've never been saved, one of our biggest problems, especially for us guys for some reason, is admitting that we need help. Can I tell you, when it comes to your salvation, you need help. There is nothing in you that can save yourself. You need to come to Jesus and give your life to Christ. Man, woman, boy, or girl, if you've never been saved, your step in response to this message is to recognize you need help in being saved. And that help is, you don't need help, you need everything. You don't even have a portion to add to it. You just need to receive the gift that has been purchased by the blood of Christ Jesus. For the rest of us, God does not intend for you to walk through this by yourselves. He tells us, if we're suffering, pray. Pray to one another. If we have sin that we're struggling with, we need to, or if we're in a place where we're weak and we need help, we need to confess. Call the elders, admit to somebody, hey, I need somebody to come alongside of me in this journey. I can't do it on my own. There's nothing wrong with that, because none of us were ever intended to do it on our own. And confess your sins to one another. The word confess just means to agree that we're all in the struggle together. We all have things that we struggle with physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. We all have those things. Whether we admit it or not, I know you have them. And you can know that I have them, and we need each other. Then pray. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain. We are to pray for one another. What do we do with this as a body? The imperative is that we confess our sins to one another and we pray for one another. And so my time in this invitation would be for you, if there's somewhere in your life that you would just admit, Pastor, I need my church to come alongside of me and walk with me in this journey. Maybe for some of you, you've never been saved and you need to confess Jesus as Lord to one another. It doesn't save you to tell other people about it. The only thing that saves you is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. But in the very command that we're given once we're saved to be baptized and to share with the world that we belong to Christ reminds us that we need one another. That you're not to walk in this journey, I can worship in the woods, I can worship at home by myself. Yes, you can, but if you don't worship with the body of Christ, you're disobeying a very direct command of the Scripture. Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as some have begun to do. But even all the more as the day approaches, that we would be together as the body. Doesn't save you. Sometimes it might mess you up because the church is messed up, but we're told to walk through this together. Some of you need to be saved. Some of you, you've been saved, but God's told you, you need to declare to the world, like Miss Audrey did this morning, that I belong to Jesus and I'm not ashamed of him. Doesn't save you. If baptism saved you, y'all would all be wet, because I'd just be making sure. But it's just an act of obedience. Church membership does not save you. Cannot help God love you more, but it's just you agreeing, hey, we're in this mess together. We're going to walk through this life together. You say, preacher, would you treat me different if I don't join? Not if you tell me that you are planning on being here. I'll treat you the same. I just think it means something that I'm covenant together. Why did I join East Leesville Baptist Church? Not because I'm the pastor. Because this is where God's called my family, to join together with other brothers and sisters in Christ to take the gospel to the world and to walk through this journey together. We're going to do life together. I'm going to be there in the times where you are rejoicing. And I'm going to be there in the times when you are weeping. And you're going to do that for me. I know this. This is what church does. We fall short sometimes, but when we do it right, that's what it looks like. We're on this journey together. Maybe God said, hey, this is where I want you to join in that. Maybe you're one of our military families, and we know you're not going to be here long. We know that. We figure that out. I've already learned things I don't like about some of these initials. I don't like the word PCS, the acronym. I don't like it. It's going to hurt. I've only been here since January, and there's some of you I'm already crying about, because God's going to take you. Well, the Army's going to take you somewhere else, because I know God's in charge of that too. But we want you to come alongside of us. I pray if you're a military family, that you'd fall so in love with this church and we fall so in love with you that when you leave, it hurts you a little bit and it hurts us too, but we'll stay in that journey together. It's a lot easier to keep up with folks than it used to be. We'll still pray for you. I talked with one of our military folks who's suffering for Jesus at that base in Hawaii just a few days ago over a prayer need. I keep praying he's going to invite his pastor out for a pastoral visit, you know, just... You see, we're in it together. But it's like any relationship. Really, it's you get what you put into it, right? We'll love on you, you love on us, and we'll shed a few tears when you PCS, but we're all going to be rejoicing together in eternity. Some of you here this morning, you're at that place where you're suffering. And you need to pray, but maybe you would just say, hey, I need somebody to come alongside of me. Pray with me. Help carry this burden. Carry one another's burdens. Remember from last week? Maybe it's just real and you just need to come get in this altar. You need to come take one of us ministers by the hand and let's just go to the throne together. Maybe there's other members of the body that you're just close to and that you know the situation and you just need to get in this altar together and let's just cry out to God. Pray for one another. I don't know what you want church to be. I just want it to be real. Oh, I'm going to have a good time. There's going to be some shouting and there might be some dancing. Shh, I'm just saying. And there's going to be some tears. And because life is real, there's going to be some heartache. But none of us have to go through it alone. We go through it with one another. Whatever God's spoken to your heart, I pray you would just respond in obedience. Father, in the name of Jesus, for those that are suffering, may they pray. May they confess that they need help. May they pray with one another. For those of us that are cheerful, may we sing songs to encourage one another. For those that are sick, whether it be physical or emotional or weariness or just dread or fear or whatever it might be, may they come and take one of us by the hand and say, would you pray for me? And they would have a prayer of faith that they might be saved from that weariness, that they might be lifted up by the Lord. And Lord, if they have sinned, that they might be forgiven. May we be real with one another as we journey through this life on the mission to take this glorious gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. May you knit together in this place a body of Christ that is real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.